conversations with Ellis. That means we got 2.5% of in this country with Ellis. And the scriptures, I think, teach clearly that God intends that every church have elders. Now, we're about 97.5% off. In reference to Ronnie's talk, maybe we better ask ourselves the question, have we gotten that? And the question, I was not going to ask any question in reference to qualifications, except the fact that you brought this one up. It seems to me that one thing in particular that prohibits a number of otherwise qualified men to be elders is the fact that there may be one or more unbelieving children. Now, the question I want to ask is this. Whether it's in a man qualifying to become an elder or a man that already is an elder, if all of his children are faithful, as long as they're under his roof, at some point in time when they leave, say 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 25 years down the road, whatever, if a child leaves the faith, does that disqualify a man from becoming an elder, or in the case of one who already is an elder, is he then disqualified and has to step down?
I'm afraid that'd be the first question. I'll give you my belief on it. I really hope that the discussion doesn't just center this afternoon around the qualifications. I hope that we can spend a lot of time talking with those older about some methods to use. But I'll give you my belief on it. If a man has taught that child faithfully while he's at home, and that child departs years after he's on his own, I don't believe that disqualifies him. I know there's some that disagree with me on that point. My father is not that. My father doesn't rule over me now. I'm the head of my family. But God has lost children over the years, and I wouldn't say anything about God. Jesus Christ lost Judas. A man faithfully teaches his children, they're Christians while they're at home, and they depart years later. I don't know that I can say he is his fault.
Jerry Cutter? I might ask, if you raise your hand a moment ago, would you raise it again just briefly, because I guess...
Really appreciate your help today. A lot of good things were said. And probably we're struggling with a situation that we'd like to see finalized. But I'm going to beg a little bit of a liberty as a preacher of 35 years, literally starting work from zero on 3 continents, preaching on 5. Now, what did we do when we went to do this? How did we establish a word? And I hate to think I preached 35 years and couldn't tell it. So I want to just take a couple minutes here to tell you what I think it takes. Now, first of all, what does it take to have a viable congregation? It takes a few members and what? A teacher. You can't have a congregation. Now, you can have an aberration, like Ronnie mentioned, where there are only women members, and then you have to import a teacher, but you still can't have a congregation without a teacher, either local or important. Now, who are the only scriptural leaders or functionaries in the absence of elders or any managers? Now, don't let that get by you. Who are the only scriptural leaders or functionaries in the absence of elders? They're the teachers. Now, it begins with teachers. We've got a lot of people that have gone abroad and done work, but we never went abroad to do this work to establish elders. We went to train teachers. Now, that's where it all begins. And I think we've overlooked a point or two, but it's growing out of the teachers that we will, from the teaching force, that we're going to get our elders. It's a natural process. Thus, we have to be careful how we develop our teachers. You got to start there. And you can't start up at the top and work back down. Now, the scriptures in Ephesians 4 speak of the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The church does not have apostles and prophets because they were revealers of God's word, and the message has been revealed. But these evangelists, pastors, and teachers are expounders of what has been revealed. Now, the evangelist generally starts the process, but not necessarily. I did in a number of places, in America, in Australia, in Africa. I mean, started from nothing. So we start the process. But the next thing in line is not a pastor. The next thing in line is the teacher. Now, these teachers, whether we want to admit it, we talk about churches without leaders, that's a foolish statement. The church has a teacher, it's got a leader. These public functionaries are leaders in the churches. And they do control what the church does, whether the church thinks so or not. The fellow that's doing the talking, the fellow that's in front of the people, he is the leader of the church. So, I don't necessarily train young men to be elders, but I start at the beginning and I train them to be teachers. Now, this has always been the case. Now, when I left Australia, for instance, I didn't stay a lifetime there and become elders because I wouldn't live long enough to make it. But I didn't abandon the work either. Of course, Bruce is there and Glenn. But even if I had left, other than that, I could have stayed a short time longer and left not feeling guilty because there are teachers in the church now. Now we can't go as evangelists and stay a lifetime developing elders, but we can develop teachers, and out of that body of men, we're going to get our elders. What we're really concerned about, and I beg you, forgive me taking this much time, but what we are failing to do, it's true we're not training our teacher very well, and we're not, and John is on to the point, we're not finishing a process, because I know in this audience a number of men qualified to be elders. And what we're being motivated to do is to finish this process. And that's one thing that's come out of this preacher's study over the years, is we've motivated and been motivated in some areas to finish a process. Now we have qualified teachers in the church. And out of that body of men will come the elders. They'll never come from some other place. We have men that will qualify in the Oklahoma City area and in many other places. So as one that has been at it 35 years, established churches that have existed for 35 years too, I can tell you where they are. That's the way it was done. And I think that is a simplified version of the answer to our problem.
Appreciate that. That's really what I was hope would happen during this study, is those who have a lot more experience than me would comment on some of these things. I feel a little bit like a single guy getting up talking about marriage up here. So I can do a little of that in some areas.
Doug, I really appreciate what you said tonight. What I'm going to say, I say with a little bit of reluctance because I don't want to be misunderstood. By nature, I'm cautious and a little slow sometimes, but you know, we talk about giving people the benefit of the doubt. And that's true in almost every respect of the church, with the exception of elders, if you think about it. And what I want to say, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, qualifications are important, and we don't want unqualified men. But listen, if there has to be a doubt where a man who wants to be an elder is concerned, why can't it be for the man instead of always against him? I'd like to hear your thoughts on that. Why do we always have to say, well, here's something we're not maybe quite sure of, we better just... And I'm not advocating that we put men in that we're not sure qualified, of course. But in some of those areas that there, if there is a doubt, let it be for the man.
Well, that makes sense to me. That might be a good practice. I'm afraid it might not ever be that way. That's something to consider.
Marty Bruce?
I have two questions. The first one is, if there is a multiple amount of elders as it scripturally is supposed to be. And through the years, all but one of those elders die off or leave the church. Is that man that is left there, is he still scripturally an elder? Being one man, is he to renounce his eldership in any way? My second question is, are those of us that are from other congregations that don't have elders, are we under submission to those congregations that do?
First question, if there's several elders and one dies, it would seem to me the best thing to do is, if possible, ordain another man and work toward it. I think in a situation, if you had an elder, then you could probably have one maybe within a year, to say we're going to have one in another year. And if it was a situation where there would never be another man ordained, then I don't think maybe he would resign. He could, because I don't believe in one man rule. Your second question, we believe that our congregations are autonomous. An elder presides over one congregation. The elders at 21st Street do not rule over the church at Edmond or Moore, nor anywhere else. When we attend their services, we believe that we're under the rulership here. But as far as them ruling over us otherwise, I don't believe they do.
Yes, Doug, an observation, did it dawn on you as you were talking about the benefits of us studying this subject? Did the thought dawn on you that the two places that have hosted this study where this subject has been talked about the very most in our brotherhood are two of those congregations that have elders in our brotherhood? I think that points to the fact that it benefits us to talk about this and to share our thoughts, and it encourages those local congregations. And the more it's talked about, as you said, the more we talk about it, the more we promote it in the congregations, the better chances are we're going to develop it. Secondly, with regard to something was said here about elders, I've observed that in some congregations where there have been elders, that very situation happens. One of them dies, they're fortunate to have two, one of them dies, what are we going to do now? They have three, two of them eventually die off. As we pointed out with regard to our teaching responsibility as preachers in congregations, if we're there doing it all, doing all of the teaching, all the work, we're not doing our job as preachers. One of the things that elders must do, is it not, is to develop other elders in that congregation. That's their responsibility. And if they grow old without developing young men to take their place, they've not done a good job. They're not really doing their job as elders. That's one of the things we need to train men as elders who are going to be elders to do. Train others.
I would hope that your church here, 21st Street, is encouraging our young men to be ready.
I think they are.
I want to mention something real quickly. I don't know if it just hit me. Something Terry said about our churches, we could count them on two hands. You know, I got to count the other day, and I don't suppose there's anything really to brag about, but you know, we now have about 13 congregations with elders among us in the United States, which isn't very many, but more than half of those have come within the last 6 years, which seems to me to indicate that, Lord willing, the next 20 years, if we'll work hard, we can increase that.
Taylor Joyce?
One brief comment and then a question. I think J.W. McGarvey addresses the issue raised by Don about resolving the matter of qualifications in favor of the prospective elder rather than always against him. McGarvey took the position that a person might qualify minimally, that he might meet the qualifications from a minimum point of view, and he took the position that an elder would always have room for growth. That he doesn't become an elder full grown. There's room for growth in the eldership just like there would be in the Christian life. So long as an individual at least met the minimum qualifications, we certainly could resolve the issues in his favor and recognize that as he continues to be an elder, hopefully he will grow and strengthen the areas in which he might be weak. And the question, Doug, with regard to the statement in 1 Timothy 5:17 about double honor, have you considered the fact or the possibility that that's not just talking about holding someone in esteem or praising them, but rather providing financial support? And does it not lend scriptural authority to the idea of doing away with our modern pastor system and actually supporting elders in lieu of supporting preachers.
Well, I believe that's a possibility. I think that's what it might really be teaching there, 1 Timothy 5:17, double honor, pointed out during the lesson that oftentimes elders do their work after 8 hours of work during the day. They do it oftentimes late at night. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about giving double honor. And I would imagine many of us here believe that that would include support. So what would be wrong for supporting an elder full-time so that he could do more than what he does part-time?
Okay. A lot of comment. But whenever an evangelist goes into an area to work with a congregation, one of the things he better have very well understood that they understand what his job is. They may think that he is to be the pastor, and they may think, too, that he's to visit their delinquent members. And if he tries to establish a scriptural system, he may be looking for another place to go. Now, the start of a process, in my mind, an evangelist, when he goes in to work with a congregation, must have very much fixed in his mind exactly the way he's going to do it. Now, this is just suggesting. When an evangelist goes in, he first teaches the congregation in such a way to make the office of an elder desirable, to make it appeal as much as possible, and to elevate it to the position that's in the Bible. Secondly, encourage all members to study and know the qualifications and apply themselves as much to these qualifications to themselves as much as they possibly can. If a person wants to equate to perfection on this earth, you apply the qualifications of an elder to yourself. Now, thirdly, and we've done this 3 times in Tulsa, and they say they don't want it done anymore, we polled the church. I polled the congregation first to find out there's 3 things or more that we try to establish from polls. It's actually a test, it's a quiz, to know several things I'm going to point out in a moment. The first time Tulsa was polled, I tried to poll it. I was the worst one to do that, I'll tell you that now. The second time, Brother John Elmore came in and he gave out a questionnaire. He polled the church after a certain amount of teaching. The last time, we had Brother Ronnie Wade, which he presented an extended, he not only gave a questionnaire, but he addressed each individual member individually. And from that, we were able to determine a lot of things. And I think that before you can possibly be successful at this, you've got to know what the congregation believes, what the congregation thinks, before you can address several others to determine from them who they feel, not you, are the nearest qualified. You may think that an individual is next door to it, and you may pull the congregation. The congregation doesn't really have a lot of confidence in that person. We first got to find out who the congregation really feels nearest qualified. Now, to determine other congregation, their level of knowledge, you might by that see that the congregation needs a lot of teaching because they may think somebody can be an elder that's just not as you understand the qualifications, even remotely closely able to be an elder. So you see a little lot of work needs to be done. And then there may be an individual that you yourself have overlooked and really not had. He may be a jewel in the rough. But it's to determine a lot of things, these quizzes. I think they can be overdone. But we've got to evaluate. And then work with the ones who you feel and the congregation believes are most nearly qualified. Hone in on them. And know what you're doing. Know how to work with these individuals. Sit down, spend time. And then the church is not going to think you're promoting somebody they don't want promoted. They've agreed with you that these men are the nearest qualified. Now, they may be a long ways away. They may be closer. And one may be closer than the other. But you determine this, and this must be determined somewhere or another, along with the congregation. There's not any use to them just going in and promoting individuals, because I'm going to tell you something, you're going to get yourself in trouble. But you get the congregation to go along, and the congregation says, these are the men, and they'll tell you. Now, about asking the congregation, do you want more teaching on the eldership? And I think the last time when Ronnie gave that poll, they told us they'd had all they wanted. retired. But this is something you might think about. We want something definitive, something positive, and maybe you've already got a better plan and you can do it differently, but maybe it'll help. So
appreciate what you said, Doug, and I just want to make one brief comment. I think all of us are creatures of the environment, and we inherit a great deal of history, whether we want to admit it or not. And I thought a lot about why we as a group of people have taken the position on the eldership that we have, and I do think there are probably some explanations. But I am convinced that among us today, the Lord himself, or I just don't know of anybody in some places that could qualify to be an elder. Because brethren will pick him apart regardless. They'll find some weakness, they'll find some flaw, and say, you know, he is not qualified. The point I want to make, and the thing that bothers me, is this. I believe we ought to be careful and appoint only men that qualify. But it bothers me that we are so meticulous and narrow and careful about elders, and we'll send any man on earth out to preach.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if he gets a New Testament in the briefcase, he preaches. He may not know one decent argument on water baptism, but nobody says one thing about him being a preacher. But you let him talk about being an elder, and they'll put him under a microscope and pick him apart.
Amen.
Amen.
Would you think in 1 and 2 Timothy that there are several qualifications for preachers there too?
Yes, definitely. I think there are just as many qualifications for preachers as that.
Edwin
Morris.
In Acts, the 6th chapter, in verse 3, I want to notice the principle there. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I know that that is for that particular case there, but there's a principle set forth there that I think we could use to a good extent. What would be wrong in young men pointing them out, selecting them, use the word candidate, any word you want to be elders in the future, that they might know that they are working for that. They're looking forward to that. What would be wrong with that? We're doing that at Edmond. Doug, first time I've told you, but I'm looking forward to you being elder. I'm looking forward to you. And I've told others there. We're going to work for that. If time comes, they're not qualified, that'll be it. If the time comes and they are qualified, the people over these years have been there, they have seen them, they know they're working for that, and if they got these little things they want to pick out before the last minute. I like what Jerry says. I looked over this audience. Probably about 5 or 6 men that qualify for elders. Now, just because we've got 13 congregations and only have elders, we may have 100 that could have. I know one, he used the word elder, senior, and he said he's got to be an old man. I believe in an elder when he meets all the qualifications he's old enough. Now, I'd like to suggest, we call this a preacher study. We have it every year. Let's have an elder study. Or combine. Why don't we have a year or two, or when you want to, think about it. Why don't we have a study and have maybe half of it just on elders? Faithful children, different things of that nature. Ordination, all those things. I just merely suggest that. And I think if we get behind that, like get behind the preachers, we go a long way.
Bill Davis?
You know, I think one reason that we are so meticulous about elders, whereas we're not about evangelists, is the fact that an evangelist is just simply a work. It's a function.
that doesn't carry that much authority with it. That's how we've developed it. Whereas our concept of an elder is an authoritative office. And authority is something we fear a bit, and therefore we are very particular about who we put into that office. However, I think the two, according to Ephesians 4, as Jerry mentioned, either stand or fall together. Perhaps an evangelist has a bit more authority than we give him, and perhaps an elder doesn't have quite as much as some have, you know, given. I think both of them, evangelist and elders, have authority to do their job or to do their work. And it's not just some authoritative ecclesiastical office that we put them into that's going to rule over the church.
Any other questions?
Doug, I wonder about an evangelist that is working with the church toward developing elders, teaching them, training them. And finally he realizes his dream, and the men are qualified and the congregation accept them and they ordain them. What does the preacher that's been working there with that church do? Has he worked himself out of a job, or can he still work with that church? If so, in what sense can the elders permit him to take the same active part that he took before? Can a church which have elders, can they really call on someone to come in and work with them and hold home studies with members in the congregation, which I've always understood falls under their jurisdiction? Comment on that a little bit.
I believe every preacher is entitled to a home congregation. The home congregation may very well have elders. He's under the oversight of the eldership. And with that understood, I don't believe that he has the right to do the work of the eldership. He's an evangelist. I believe you could have a city and have a church with elders and then have an evangelist working there, and that be his home congregation. I believe that could be true.
You mean working with the church?
Working in that area. Perhaps even working with the church to some degree.
That's different. He could work in the area individually on his own too, couldn't he? Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't think just because elders were ordained that he had to go. No, he could. And that's a statement we make a lot of times, that he works himself out of job.
No, I don't mean he has to move. I don't mean that. I recognize he's got to have a home. But I mean, does he curtail some of his activities that he was formerly engaged in when he realizes that the church has done what he trained to do?
Mm-hmm. I would think so. The elders are to take over and do their role, and that gives him some leeway to do some other things.